It is a privilege to be here. It's a blessing to be here, to see some faces I haven't seen in a while, and some new faces. And it's good to be here. It's good to be in the house of God. It's a privilege to stand and preach one more time. But ask a question this morning and perhaps try to use this as a title or a thought to work with today. What will you do with this man Jesus? And I want to look at Jesus and what he does. When we think about Jesus, what does it mean to you? Do you see the baby Jesus in the manger, or do you see the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Perhaps the risen Jesus on Easter. When we think about Jesus, he is sufficient to supply whatever need we are in at any point in time. I'm not going to read all of it today, but my thoughts and perhaps some of the scriptures that I might be using will be found in the Gospel of John. And chapter 13 through chapter 21. So we're not going to read all that. But we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke all devote about three chapters each to the supper, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. All four of the Gospels cover that. But John uses from chapter 13 through the remainder of the book, through chapter 21. And it's all about this span of time. It picks up in chapter 13 with the setting of the Passover feast, the night that he was betrayed and taken for crucifixion. And we see Jesus here at this point in time, that recently before he comes in, the week before, in a very triumphant manner. The triumphant entrance into the city was such that the crowd was so loud, the crowd was so much, that they came to Jesus and said, "You've got to quiet these people down. It's too much. They're not going to stand for this kind of an uproar." And Jesus told them that if I was to silence this crowd, the very rocks themselves would cry out. We see Jesus highly exalted as recognized as a king. Shortly after that, he went into the temple on the next day and he cleansed the temple. He went in and cleaned out the money changers and all of the sin that was going on in there, and made the statement. He said that this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He's a judge. He worked to bring glory to the Father. In chapter 13, he's gathered the 12 together. They are seated, or they are positioned in an upper room set apart for the purpose of the Passover feast. And this began all the way back in the days of Moses when they were in Egypt and they were coming out. And it was commanded by God that they would observe this for the rest of their generations, that this would be remembered as a time that he brought them out. At this Passover feast, he put on the garments of a servant and washed the feet of the disciples. Here he is. He's the king. He's the judge. He's the ruler of all things. And then he takes off the garments, laid it aside, and put on a towel, and humbled down himself and washed the feet of his followers. And then he asked the question, do you understand what I've done? They didn't. And he told them so. He said, no, you don't understand, but you will. And the statement that he used is, this is an example to you. If I, your master, have washed your feet, you ought to do the same things to one another. He was an example. The things that followed from there, when he institutes the Last Supper, the supper, he states specifically, it is with desire that I have desired to eat this with you before I'm offered. That it was a great anticipation that he gathered with his disciples for the institution of what we now call the Lord's Supper. He took that bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave the story about himself. He said, this bread is my body. This bread is my body that is broken for you. This hadn't happened yet. But he said, this is my body that is broken for you. And as Paul tells us a little bit later, he uses the phrase, I love the way he puts it. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. He served the supper, the cup that he took. He blessed it, this fruit of the vine, and he said, this is my blood. The blood that is shed for you. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. It is perfect. It is everything that is needed to cleanse us from our sin was necessary. The Hebrew writer tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood. He goes on and he teaches in this setting. He exposes the traitor or the one who would betray. Does it in such a way that it almost slips past the rest of the disciples. Can you imagine? There's 12 of them there. And he said, one of you will betray me before this night's over. And they all looked at each other. Is it me? Who is it? Peter, at one point, motioned to John, who was next to Jesus with his head on his breast. And Peter motions to John and he said, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. Jesus didn't say, but what he did say was that the one that dips with me, that'd be the one. It was Judas, but yet still, when Jesus said to Judas, that that thou doest, do quickly. And he got up and left, and the disciples didn't even recognize that. They thought to themselves, well, he was the treasurer of the bunch. Perhaps he's gone out to supply a need or to give to the needy. After Judas was gone, Jesus began an intense time of teaching, comforting the remaining 11 about what's fixing to happen. Jesus wanted them to know the things that are about to happen are going to be intense. Their fleshly desire is that they would be with Jesus, that they would support Jesus, they would protect him, all of those things. And Peter even said at one point, he said, but I'll die for you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. Before this night's over, you're going to deny me three different times. You'll deny that you even know me. No, no way. No way I would do that. Luke records it like this. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. I prayed for you. When you repent, when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew all about what was going to happen. Can you believe that Jesus knows what's going to happen? and knows, even in our strongest moments, God knows that we're very capable of falling from that steadfastness, from that close relationship with Jesus at that great time of interaction, that great time of fellowship with Jesus. He reminds us, be careful. Don't get too comfortable in this, because we have an adversary, the devil, who is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Another thing about Jesus, he's a great comforter, even in these slow times, or these times when we do fail or we do deny. I love at this point, the last verse in chapter 13 is when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. You know, you think you're going to be okay, but before the night's over, you're going to deny me. And then chapter 14 in John, I love when you take the end of 13 and the beginning of 14 and put them together. Well, let me just read it without the chapter break. Verse 38 in chapter 13 and into verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe, if you believe in God, believe also in me." Peter, you're going to deny me, but don't be troubled by this, because I go to prepare a place for you. Even in the time of telling Peter that he is going to fail, he offered an encouragement as well that, yeah, you're going to fail, but I'm going to be here. Don't be so troubled by that, because this flesh is weak and it will fail you. God is not weak, and he will always be there to restore. I thought often of times about the things that we go through, the times that we feel like God is punishing us. And you know, so we look at that sometimes, that it's a punishment from God, that the chastisement or the troubles or these things that are going on. You know, God is not punishing us. In God's love, what he is doing is directing us to himself. The trouble that we have, it's not because we deserve punishment, well, we may deserve punishment, but he chastens us or disciplines us as dear children. We that have children, you know, there are times when we discipline our children, and even the Bible says, you know, we do it out of our anger. You know, sometimes it's just, you know, they're just ain't nothing going to happen until I just smack you around some. You see, God does it out of love. He has restraint. He knows what needs to be done, and he disciplines out of love with the intent that we will be brought back into a productive fellowship and relationship with God and who he is, with Jesus. You see, all of the things that we do, all of the sin that we will commit, Jesus paid the price for all of that sin. All of our forgiveness is bound up in Jesus himself, not me. I have nothing to offer God except obedience, worship, adoration, admiration, whatever that you want, however you want to describe it. Anything that I might do, I can't do it without the help of God. Jesus reminds Peter, you're going to fall, but God will, you'll recover. He goes on in this teaching moment. They're asking some questions. He's answering them. He says at one place, he said, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. You see, we are children of God. We are servants of God. But actually, Jesus said, you're more than that. You're my friends. to be a friend of Jesus. What a privilege. John says in his gospel, or not his gospel, but in the little Johns, as I call them, toward the end of the Bible, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What a blessing, what a privilege, what favor that God has shown on us, that we would be redeemed, that we would be forgiven, that we would be counted as the children of God. And as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he said, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. See, that's who we are because of Jesus Christ. When we think about Jesus, what do we need Jesus for? What is the, or what will you do with this Jesus? Well, I need him for my salvation. You absolutely do. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. He is our atonement. He is our substitute. He is everything in our salvation. Well, I need Jesus to help me through a time of trouble. Hebrew writer tells us that because of who Jesus is, because he has been tempted in all points like as we are, he tells us, let us come boldly under that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in a time of need. He understands all these things. Well, I need to be comforted. He is a God of all comfort. I need strength. He's a God of all strength. He is everything that we need at any point, at any time in our lives. He supplies whatever that we need. When you think about Jesus, to the disciples, he was a teacher. He was a miracle worker. Those that came to Jesus in one place, he said, be it done according to your faith. What did they need? Did they need healing? He gave healing. Did they need forgiveness? He would give forgiveness. Whatever they needed, when they would come to Jesus, he would supply that. At one point in time, earlier in John, he took them to task by all of this, and he said, why are you here? He said, now, if you're going to follow me, this is what is expected. This is what's expected. When he made that statement, they said, wow, that's a hard saying. And they all left. The multitude, they just walked away from him. Jesus looked at the disciples, at the 12, and he said, will you also go? And that's when Peter responded, but where would we go? You've got the words of truth. You've got the words of life. Where would we go? If you turn away from it, you think about this for a minute. If you turn away from Jesus, what do you turn to? Well, Jesus is just not what I expected. Or, well, I don't want to do Jesus. What are you going to turn to if you turn away from Jesus? Jesus is the truth, you will turn to a lie. Jesus is life. If you turn away from Jesus, you turn toward death. Jesus is the giver of all things. If you turn away from Jesus, you're all by yourself. If you turn away from Jesus, what do you turn to? Jesus continues his teaching in chapter 15. He goes into the discussion about, I am the vine and you are the branches. He goes through all of this teaching and he gets down and he, in chapter 16, he starts to give encouragement. He starts to say, these are some things that are going to be going on. When I'm gone, I'm not going to be here to help you, but the Comforter, I will send him in my place and he will show you these things. He'll cause you to remember these things. One of my favorite verses, my passages in all of the Bible is here at the end of chapter 16. verses 31 through 33 in chapter 16. Jesus, in the context of all of this, he's told them about some things that are going to happen. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." I love this verse. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's not a maybe. That's not, well, just in case. He said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have difficulties. Job, you know, long time. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. We're going to have troubles. It's not possible to get through this life without having troubles. What do you do when you have troubles? And that's your choice. Will you go to Jesus to help? Or will you do it by yourself? When you do it by yourself, you find all kinds of things to help you with it. You may turn to some strong drink or something of that nature to kind of dull your senses at the point in time where it's not quite so hard to deal with all of the difficulties that's going on. You know, with drugs or alcohol, things of this nature, it kind of dulls the senses where it's just not so difficult. The problem is, when that wears off, the trouble's still there and is compounded even more. He says, in this world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. That's odd, isn't it? When you have trouble, be of good cheer. What? James, he tells us that through tribulation works patience. Patience, hope. You see, when we have trouble, it draws us closer to God. When troubles come, how do you handle it? By yourself or by God? With Jesus, Jesus makes an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We think about that, well, that just means in our church work and all those. No, that means in your life. You have trouble in your life, you go to Jesus. You can go in prayer. You can contact Jesus, and you never get a busy signal. You're never going to find him too busy to work with you. You'll always get a hold of Jesus. If you will seek after Jesus, you will find Jesus. He's there. "Come unto me. I'll give you rest." So often we get so tired. We just get exhausted with the things that are going on. He said, "Are you exhausted? I'll give you rest." You can go and rest in the bosom of Jesus. And it is such a sweet, sweet rest. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We think about the difficulties in our own lives. And there are things that are going on continually. Continually. Sickness, death, just family problem. There is no end of the difficulties that we face in this life. But yet, Jesus has experienced everything that we will experience here. So, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible. You see, he was God, altogether God, but yet he was altogether man. When these things happen, we have to approach them from a fleshly or a position that we are a man, and we handle these as best that we can. Jesus endured the same things, but he also had the perspective that he was God. And what are we trying to do with what's going on? He understood, and he overcame it through the grace of God. Jesus overcame everything in this world. You know he was homeless? They asked him, where do you sleep? He said, well, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This world was not his home. And if you really get down to it, this world is not our home either. We're here for a little while. And just like Jesus, we're going to die. And just like Jesus, we're going to be raised. And just like Jesus, we're going to be in eternity with our Father God. What are you going to do with this Jesus? What do you need? Do you need salvation? He can supply that. Do you need comfort from a trouble? He can supply that. Do you need help in any way? He can supply that. He understands who we are. In chapter 17, we see a Jesus that is separated from man and is talking directly to his Father. A time that it said that he was in such anguish that he sweat, as it was, great drops of blood that he was calling out to God. Now, Jesus knew from the beginning, before the beginning of time, that he is the sacrifice that is required for the redemption, for the forgiveness of sin. He was going to come to this point. Matter of fact, oftentimes during his early ministry, when miracles would be performed, Jesus would tell those that were there, don't tell anybody, this is not the reason I came. Here at this point in time, he says, now is the time. This is why I came. As he's praying to the Father, he says in this chapter, he said, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the beginning, before the foundation. Restore his position in heaven that he had enjoyed in all of eternity. You see, Jesus is as eternal as God. The Son of God is as eternal as God, or as eternal as the Holy Spirit. He's God. As he is asking the Father at this point in time, he said, I'm going to paraphrase this. What he said was, let this cup pass from me. I understand that to mean, is there any other way that we can accomplish what has to be done? Is there any other way that it might be done? Why does he dread that so much? Well, we know that the death on the cross is a horrible, excruciatingly painful death. But I don't believe that that was the only thing that he dreaded. I think the thing that he dreaded the most was that he had to become sin to satisfy the Father for the forgiveness of our sin. Here he is, has never known sin, ever. In all of eternity, he has never known sin. And now the Father is about to turn away from him, and he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave up his place in glory. He gave up his position at the right hand of the Father. He gave up all of that to walk here on this earth like you and me. He gave up all of this so that he could go to that cross and suffer the death you and I deserve. He shed his blood that it might be used to cleanse our sin. He gave all of this up so that you and I could be redeemed, might be forgiven, and that we might be called the sons of God. When Jesus went into the garden, he took with him the three disciples, three of the 11 that were remaining. And he took them a little further with him and he said, rest here. Or, you stay here and pray. And he went and prayed. When he come back in a little while, they were asleep. Repeated this. When he came back again, he said, just sleep on now. It's time. I've got to do this alone. He said, I know that the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I experience that often myself, that, I really want to do this, but then, no, I don't. Jesus is about to go and to be betrayed by those he loved. Judas, when he came, he approached, he kissed Jesus, said, this is the one. And all of these points, you could take and teach a lesson and find just good, godly instruction with every one of these. This is just a fly over at 40,000 feet. Jesus went to that place now, and from here, he didn't open his mouth during the time of the examinations and all of those things that were going on. They took him before Herod and they examined him from Herod. They sent him back to Pilate. Pilate at this point in time, he said, I just go ahead and do whatever you got to do. They took him and they beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him and they brought him back in. Pilate continues to ask him these questions. And Jesus, he said, nothing. Pilate said, don't you understand who I am? I have the power to release you or execute you. You give me some respect. Don't you know who I am? At that point, Jesus does respond, and he says in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter, Jesus answered, thou hast no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. But here he is, the ruler in this area, second only to Caesar in this area. I mean, he's in charge of all of these things. And as he is berating on Jesus and basically just, don't you understand who I am? Jesus said, you don't understand who you are. You don't have any power at all, unless God would let you have it. They carried him to that cross. They put him on that cross and they nailed him to that cross. And the words that Jesus had on the cross, they're all very significant. I love to see the compassion of Jesus at this point. He is about to die. And he looks and he sees his mother standing there. Jesus, of course, by virtue of being born of the virgin, he is the oldest of the siblings. He is on the cross and he looks and he sees his mother, and it is the responsibility of the oldest, particularly the oldest son, to take care of the widowed mother. Jesus looks at John that is standing there beside her. And if you'll allow me to paraphrase, he says, take care of her. Take care of her. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be able to do it. Would you see to her? Make sure that everything's okay. And whether this is related to directly to that or not, I don't know. It's just my own speculation. But do you know, historically, John, that same John, is the only one of the disciples that is recorded to have died a natural death. All of the others were martyred at various stages, various times throughout their throughout their ministry. All of them suffered violent martyr deaths, except John. John, I think, looked after Mary in her life. I think that he honored the request of Jesus. When Jesus made the final statement, he said, "It is finished." The statement that Jesus made, it was not a statement of defeat. It was a statement of triumph. When he said, "It is finished," it was not, he was not saying, "I give up. I can't get it, can't do it any further. I give up." What he is doing is he is proclaiming that it's all done. Come in, join us, have a seat. When he makes the statement, "It is finished," there's nothing else that needed to be done. He had finished everything the Father had given him to do. He had satisfied the requirements of the law that had been given. He had done everything. It was all complete. And then it says in the scripture, it says he gave up the ghost. He willed himself to die. It says in the scriptures that they did not take his life. He gave his life. When they ask, "How about if we just rescue you?" And he said, "Don't you understand? My Father could send the legions of angels to do this if that's what he wanted. But it was necessary." This Jesus, who was the King, he was the Creator, he was the Teacher, he was the Comforter, he was the Instructor, he was the Servant, all of these things that was Jesus, he is still Jesus today in every one of these capacities. What do you need of Jesus? What are you going to do with this Jesus? When they took him off of the cross, they laid him in a tomb. On the third day, they went to the tomb to finish the preparation for the burial, and he was gone. The tomb was empty. He showed himself alive to his disciples, and the scripture says to above 500 at one particular place. He showed himself as alive. He not only died and was buried, but he rose, and that rising from the dead that tells us in Corinthians, he said, it is because of that that we know that he has the power over death. He is the one who is the King. He is supreme in all things. What will you do with this Jesus? What is your need today? If you are in need of salvation, you'll find that in Jesus. If you are in need of reconciliation, you'll find that in Jesus. If you're in need of forgiveness, you'll find that in Jesus. If you're in need of comfort, you will find that in Jesus. If you are in need of instruction, you will find that in Jesus. What is your need? And do you know there is not one thing that Jesus will scold you for coming to him because of? The most trivial need, he gladly welcomes and says, "You're my dear child." Was said one time, these birds, he said, there's not even a bird that falls to the ground that God does not know about. Are you not more important than a bird? But you see, what will you do with this Jesus? How do you need this Jesus today? And every one of us need him. Every one of us need him. What do you need? Do you need to be saved? It's Jesus. Again, do you need to be forgiven? It's Jesus. Everything that we need, he is able to supply. What will you do with this Jesus again. May I recommend, come to Jesus that he may supply your need. Brother James.